So how do we avoid spiritual disaster? That's the theme that we are going to be looking at this morning. How do we avoid spiritual disaster? Last week we considered the deadly decision of choosing the sinful path. And we know that making wrong choices, making harmful choices, it doesn't go well. But it can be just as deadly to not make a choice at all. Indecision can be just as deadly. It was a cold January morning in Florida, and stretching up into the pale blue sky, there stands the Challenger shuttle. And there's excitement in the air, on the airwaves, as the first school teacher is about to go into space, along with six other astronauts. Crowds, they've gathered, they're all around, and looking up, staring now at this magnificent sight. What in many ways is a very common and yet no less spectacular thing to view. As the countdown begins, gets to six, and the main engines fire up. One is reached, and the noise of the crowd is now drowned out as the rocket powers to life and the shuttle fires off like a dart into space. And as you look up now, all you can see is this tail of smoke, the only thing now connecting this rocket to the Earth. Mission Control run through their regular script, making sure that everything is going according to plan. They call out to Challenger, "Challenger, you are go for throttle up." Challenger responds, "Roger, go for throttle up." And then the static, a flash, and suddenly the shuttle is enveloped in this plume of smoke. Somewhere like that. But then marked with silence. Silence in Mission Control as they sit there aghast. Silence to all who are watching. In 1984, the Space Shuttle Challenger broke apart 73 seconds into its flight, killing all seven members of the crew. And the cause was a seal on one of the booster rockets. It had failed and it had caused burning fuel to leak out. And yet what makes the Challenger disaster that more tragic is it is something that could have been avoided. Concerns have previously been raised about that O-ring seal, about the fact that it was going to fail. Yet those concerns were ignored. The Challenger disaster, it wasn't sabotage, it wasn't a willful act of destruction, and yet a failure to act still resulted in destruction. And that is the warning that we get from our passage here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. A failure to act results in destruction. So how do we avoid spiritual disaster? As we go through these verses, there are three things that we're going to look at. That this need to receive the divine provision, to reject deadly indecision, and then finally, repeat, because this is a daily decision. So have your Bibles open or switched on. Scroll to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. And we are going to begin, I go the right way, here we are, with receive the divine provision, verses 20 to 23. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, and then I will pour out my thoughts on you. I will make known to you my teachings. God wants us to be wise. God wants us to be wise. Here in Proverbs, wisdom is personified. We're given this picture, this image to help us to understand the truth that God is seeking to convey to us. And wisdom is portrayed as this woman that is going out into the streets, out into the public spaces, to the places where people are. In a public square, she's on top of the wall. She's at the city gate where people are going in and out. And wisdom cries out. This is a public invitation. Now, when something's done reluctantly or under compulsion, we do it secretly. If you are asked to offer around the last biscuit and you really want to eat it yourself, I'll eat it. You do it secretly. You don't want people to know. You're not clear. You're not bold in your proclamation. If you're doing it reluctantly, if you're doing it under obligation, you do it secretly. You hide it. There's no reluctance. There's no obligation here. Wisdom is there in the public square, and wisdom cries out, not hiding it. God wants us to receive wisdom. This isn't obligation. This isn't reluctance on God's behalf. Wisdom cries out. And who is it that wisdom cries out to? Well, verse 22, we read that it's the simple. Or we might say the fence sitter, the uncommitted. Now, wisdom also goes on to lament the mockers and the fools, but the main focus here in this passage is really on the simple. And the simple doesn't mean those who are intellectually challenged. The simple is one who isn't actively pursuing this path of wisdom. Now, they may not be actively pursuing a wicked path either. They're kind of in the middle. They're uncommitted. They're open-minded. Now, being open in itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. When you're climbing a ladder, you need to open your hands. The reason that you're open is so that you can hold on to something that is firm. You can't remain in a state of openness to everything. Just like you can't stand on a ladder with open hands. Doesn't end well. Does it, Dan? No. As soon as that gust of wind comes, you are off it. Now, those who stand for nothing fall for anything. And so wisdom's calling out for something, crying out to the simple, those who are sitting on the fence, and says, repent at my rebuke, and then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. God wants us to be wise. God wants us to experience the beautiful life. You see, we tend to still hear those echoes in our mind from Eden. When the serpent said, did God really say that? Really? He doesn't want you to enjoy what God has given. I can't believe that God would say that. What kind of person would hold that back from you? And Eve replies, no, he just said we can't eat from that tree. Well, you know why that is, don't you? Because if you eat from that, then you'll be wise. Then you'll be like God, and God doesn't want that. God doesn't want you to be wise. God wants to keep you in this place of ignorance. He wants to hold you back. And so, if you want to be wise, if you want to reach your full potential, you've got to rebel. You've got to resist. That is the only way. That's the lie. Nothing could be further from the truth, because we see here in Proverbs, God is not holding back what is good. This isn't something that's done secretly. It's not out of compulsion. It's not reluctant. Wisdom cries out in the public spaces and says, repent at my rebuke, turn to me, and then I will pour out my thoughts on you. Not just this drip, I reluctantly give you something. I will pour it out in abundance. I will give to you this beautiful life. I will make known to you my teachings. As we've been considering these last few weeks, this wisdom is founded on the fear of the Lord. So God wants us to be wise, but it's a wisdom that comes from Him. He wants us to experience a beautiful life, but it's a beauty that's defined by Him, that's seen in the life of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to repent at wisdom's rebuke? Well, it's to turn to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not simply turning to Christ for forgiveness, though that is important, that is crucial. But it's turning to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The gospel hasn't been given to us so we can get off this path of destruction and then just sit on the fence. The gospel is given so that we can walk on this path of life. Walk as disciples. God wants us to be wise. He wants us to experience the beautiful life. And we have been saved for this purpose, to be made more like Jesus. It's God's intention all along to create a people in His own image. And now in Christ, that purpose is being fulfilled as we are being conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's purpose for us. The gospel is His provision for that to occur. And so as we reflect on our own lives, where are those areas where we're sitting on the fence? Where maybe we're willfully standing still in our discipleship. Now, even if we're not actively pursuing a way of wickedness, are we actively pursuing walking the way of discipleship? Wisdom cries out, get off the fence. Get off the fence. Turn to me. This isn't something that we can afford to be indecisive about. How do we avoid spiritual disaster? We need to receive this divine provision. And secondly, reject deadly indecision. Verses 24 to 31. Reject deadly indecision. How do these verses make you feel? Maybe they raise some questions as you read through them, but how do they make you feel? But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. How do those verses make you feel? Shocked? Horrified? alone, small, abandoned. See, what we're reading here is poetry. And poetry communicates to us on the level of feelings. It's okay not to disregard your feelings. When you read this, how does it make you feel? Because these verses are meant to make us feel what it is like to reject God's call to wisdom in Christ. We're meant to feel this crushing weight of indecision, to wake us up from slumber, to make sure that we don't sit on the fence, and we follow Christ. Now, as we read this, we do need to be careful that we don't seek to create our theology just from a few isolated verses, and especially from this poetry. So verse 26. I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. This isn't saying that God delights in calamity. It's not that God sits there rubbing his hands, excited and delighted when people suffer. Because we know from the context of God's revelations throughout Scripture, Ezekiel 18, verse 23, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't delight in calamity, and neither should we. But these verses here in Proverbs, they're emotive poetry. They're meant to cause us to feel something, to feel this horror of rejecting God's call to wisdom. King Zedekiah was the final king of Judah before the Babylonian exile. He was a king who rejected God's call to wisdom. One of the things that the king was meant to do was to write out the covenant. It was a bit like a covenant service. Reminded of what God had said, what God had promised, what God had warned. So he had that all written down. Or at least he should have done. The prophet Jeremiah came and spoke God's word to him. Wisdom was crying out, calling to the correct way, the right way to go, what it means to rule righteously, justly, to set the oppressed free, to care for those who are less fortunate, not to use things to your own advantage. And King Zedekiah ignored that. He rejected that call. And so God's warning came to pass. The city was besieged. The wall was broken through. And in the dead of night, after all other plans had failed, after this seeking for some way out of the situation, aside from the fear of the Lord, Zedekiah sneaks out in the dead of night with a group to escape and to run and to flee. And they're caught by the Babylonian army. Brought there before the king of Babylon, Zedekiah sees his dynasty brought to an end right before his eyes. Bound in shackles and marched off to a foreign land. This king who had refused to free the slaves, to care for the oppressed, is now himself enslaved and oppressed. And in that moment, Zedekiah lost everything. That's what it looked like for wisdom to laugh and to mock. Not God rubbing his hands in glee, but the righteous judgment of God that he had forewarned coming to pass. That's what it looked like, but what it felt like, what it feels like, is encapsulated in these verses here of Proverbs. And we're meant to feel this horror, this sense of aloneness. It's meant to make us uncomfortable. We're meant to feel it so that by God's grace, we don't experience it. And here's the point. God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. And yet perhaps the most shocking thing about these verses is who they're addressed to. They're addressed to the simple. To the fence sitter. That's what this passage is saying, that if we continue to sit on the fence, if we neglect the wisdom that comes from God in Christ, then we go the way of the mocker and the way of the fool. That there is no neutral ground. I was leading a Christianity Explore course a few years back, and we were talking about the options that are presented to us. That there's light and there's darkness. And you either come into the light or you remain in the dark. And one lady said, "Excuse me, isn't there an option of dappled shade?" Proverbs says no. There is not that option. That we can't neglect this call to wisdom and remain sitting on the fence. We need to reject deadly indecision. Now, practically, what does that look like? What does that mean for us? Well, to build on what we were looking at last week, we considered the path of the sinful men. Don't go down that path. Don't murder people and steal their possessions. Now, hopefully that's not a new teaching to you, even if this is your first week at Kingfisher. Most of us would agree with that. That's not a way that we want to go. By God's grace, people who have gone that way have been brought back. Don't kill, don't murder people. Fair enough, we might say. But then the voice of wisdom cries out to us. And Jesus says, don't hold hate in your heart. So we considered that last week. It's more a step this way. But then goes further and says, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Those who are bent on your destruction and your demise, pray for them. Bless them. How do we respond to that message? That would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Saying, no, I'm just happy not murdering people, thank you very much. Do I really need to go to this opposite extreme of sacrificially loving those who are trying to destroy me? Isn't there a kind of dappled shade that I can stay in? No, Proverbs tells us. There isn't. The option just isn't there. To refuse the call to walk further into the light is to be in the dark. Discipleship isn't an additional extra to the Christian life. It's not even a compulsory extra. That is what we are called to. We are called to discipleship. To be conformed to that image of Christ. But when we see what that looks like, what that means, then we can't get there. That's not within our own ability. There is no way that I can love my enemies in the way that Christ calls me to. that I struggle loving my friends and my family in the way that Christ calls me to. Of myself, I can't get there. And many times I can feel that battle within, where there's that voice that says it's just too hard or it is too costly. Can't you just find some dappled shade and be content there? But that is not an option. And as we read the scripture, we see that is not an option. But we also see that the life that God calls us to is more beautiful, is more glorious than any of us would ever imagine or choose. And so when we find ourselves sitting on that fence, when we're presented with that situation of wisdom calling out, when that path ahead just seems too costly or it seems too difficult, what do we do? Back in verse 23. Repent. Repent at my rebuke. And then what we need is poured out on us this abundance. God's lavish abundance of grace in Jesus Christ. We keep coming back to Christ. To the gospel. The gospel isn't just how we begin, it's how we continue. We don't begin with the gospel and then move on from the gospel. We only move on by means of the gospel. Yes, we need to reject this deadly indecision, but we do so by receiving the divine provision. Keeping holding on to the gospel of Christ. So how to avoid spiritual disaster? Receive the divine provision. Reject the deadly indecision. Those two things go together. But finally, there's a need to repeat. Because this is a daily decision. 31 years ago marked a momentous occasion in my life. Friday morning in early September was my initiation and my graduation from the education system. So I thought, until Monday came around. See, we started school on a Friday, and I thought that was it. But we didn't go back the next day, so I'm done. Education, school, thank you very much. I'm now a free man. I can do what I want. So it was a bit of a rude awakening to my four-year-old mind to find on the Monday morning that no, there are many, many, many years of education still ahead of you. But similarly, discipleship, it isn't this one-off event. I've done that. I've done my day of discipleship. I've done my training course. I've made that option. And now I can move on to other things. There may be significant moments along the way in our discipleship. There may be times where it feels like we're catapulted forwards in our discipleship. But being a disciple of wisdom, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is something that lasts a lifetime. It's an ongoing discipleship. Not a decision we make today and we forget about it. It needs to be a daily decision. Verse 32, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And there's a need for an ongoing listening. A continual moving forward in discipleship. Solomon, as we considered the other week, the author of these Proverbs, famously asked God for wisdom. He described himself as being like a child. basically saying, I'm one of the simple. And I need your wisdom that I can discern what is good from bad. So that I can make the right choices that are founded on the fear of the Lord. And God grants Solomon that request. He gives Solomon this abundant wisdom. It was a momentous occasion. It was a profound moment. But then later in Solomon's life, we read in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So those moments that we have in our discipleship, those profound, momentous occasions, they may be significant, but in themselves they're not sufficient. There's one thing that's sufficient. And that's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is what we need to continue with. Keep listening to the call of wisdom. Keep repenting. Keep turning to Jesus Christ. Now the gospel itself is a once for all event. Never to be repeated. That now in Christ, sins are forgiven. In Christ, new life is given. But our response to the gospel, our discipleship, it's ongoing. We're not meant to be those who sit on the fence, who remain uncommitted. We're to continually to move forward in maturity until we attain to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And that day is not going to happen until the final resurrection. So it means discipleship, it is a lifetime. It is a lifetime thing. So then, if God's purpose for us is to grow according to his wisdom, to grow to be like Christ, if his provision for us is to grow in accordance with his wisdom, to grow to be like Christ, if sitting on a fence isn't an option, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. How can we encourage one another to receive the divine provision, to reject deadly indecision, and to continually repeat this daily decision?